All right, so let's just start with immediate reactions from the test that you went through this week. How long did it take you to go ahead and go through it? I had said probably about 2 to 3 hours. Not 2 to 3 hours. How long did it take you?
Maybe an hour.
Okay, an hour. Okay. Was there on the high end? Okay, 4, 3. Okay. Did anyone push like 8 hours? Because if I did that to you, then kick me on my way out. Because that wasn't the point, was to give you something overwhelming. It was so I'm glad to hear that. That helps me a lot with some feedback. All right, what was the most challenging thing that you found with this test as you were going through and working through this? Just immediate responses. What was the most challenging thing for you? Yeah, Kevin.
The most challenging question was where the we sections and acts were.
Okay, so just specific memory sections, okay. All right, what else? You don't have to raise your hand, just kind of talk out.
Yes, the essay.
Okay, the essay. Did any of you answer both essay questions, by the way, for bonus points? Bonus points, wow, awesome.
I'm saying I know what I wrote.
You know what, that's how I got through college. C's get degrees, that's all I got to say. So, but no one liked that joke. All right, well, anyway. That's right. But all right. Positive feedback. What was not the most challenging, but what was the most beneficial thing that you guys got out of going through and taking this test again, or going through and reviewing these things again? Yeah.
A good summary.
Okay, a good summary. Just a good review of everything you'd learned.
It was good to review all the stuff we learned way back at the beginning.
Yeah, because we've been doing this for a year. And if you're like me, I can't remember what I talked about a year ago or necessarily what we studied a year ago in depth. And so it's a good opportunity to go back and review what seems like a different class because it was so long ago, but is all part of the same class. Okay. Any other good things that you took from this or anything off the top of your head? Okay. Well, let us get into it. And you will know that I also did my test, and when I said short answer, I really meant short answer. This is mine, and if you can see it, I probably have a grand total of 10 words on each one of those, if not. And so, if you expanded on these, that's fantastic. If you just wrote something down that's really brief, that's great. So, if you've got your tests, you may either trade with the person next to you, or you are welcome to grade them yourself. That was my wife's idea, because if you want to take notes or make corrections, then that's actually a better idea, is to go ahead and grade it yourself if you want to. But let's just go ahead and ask for participation. So, question number one. Outline the book of Acts. What verse helps to do this? Cover chapter and region divisions. So who wants to answer that one? Question number one. Okay, Kevin, go ahead.
I put Acts 1:8, you should be my witnesses in, and then I broke it down to Jerusalem, which is chapters 1 through 7, Judea and Samaria 8 through 12, and then remotest parts of the earth 13 through 8.
That's perfect. That's the exact answer we're looking for. Did anyone write anything different than that? Did everyone else get that one? All right, perfect. All right, 6 points for everybody. Yeah, go ahead. That's right. And so that's even a further answer. I didn't even ask that one, and you answered that. Do you guys remember talking about some of the verses that Luke kind of bookends, and he ends a section with those verses, and he talks about, and so the word of the Lord reached, and he'll talk about a certain region. And that's kind of a bookend that Luke gives you to show you who's moving on to another section. And we hadn't seen one of those in a long time because we've been in that last section for the last, 7 months, and so that's why. But good, that's really good. Okay, question number two. What two names were put forward to replace Judas as an apostle, and who was chosen and how? So, those two names are, first one is? Good, Barsabbas, or he's got three names. So this one, you got three chances to get that one right. Is what called Barsabbas, he was called Joseph, he was called Justice, that's right. And then the other one put forward, of course, was Matthias. And which one of those two men was chosen? And there's a really a dual part answer to this question. when you write, how was he chosen, the first answer we might say is just that they, what was the process that they went through? Yeah, they cast lots, but there was something that they did before they cast lots that's really important. Okay, and so that's what I was looking for in that answer, and that's what's most important about that answer, is that the prayer was accompanied with this process of casting lots, and I truly believe that it was the Lord that directed that decision that they had made in choosing who that was. All right, number three, what is the promise of the Lord, or what promise of the Lord ushered in the kingdom of God, and who was that promise given to? So you go back to Acts chapter 1, Jesus is talking with his apostles, and what was the promise that was spoken about all the way back with John the Baptist that was going to usher in the kingdom of God? The Holy Spirit, and this would be the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we see in Acts chapter 2. And so that answers the next part of the question, who received this promise? The apostles, and it would have been the then 12 apostles because Matthias had been added to their number. Good. All right. Number four, define speaking in tongues and give textual evidence to support your answer. Okay, go ahead. Okay. Okay. On the last question, who is the promise given to? Okay. The promise of the Spirit in general, of course, is going to be given to all those that are going to be in the kingdom, and that's what Peter says. You will be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's going to be part of the last essay question, is discerning baptism of the Spirit and the gift of the Spirit. What we were looking for in this one was the promise of the Lord was this baptism of the Holy Spirit, and John had spoke about, and Jesus answers their question. They said, is now the time that you are going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus responds, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, but as for you, you will be my witnesses, verse 8, the outline of the book of Acts. And then he says, but until then, you're going to go to Jerusalem, and then what does he tell them to do when they get there? Stay there and wait until they receive the promise. And so that's the promise I was focusing on in that question, was the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the apostles, not necessarily what you were citing. Not that that's incorrect, but that's just, my question was a little ambiguous. So I'm learning how to write questions too. So this is good feedback. All right, number four, define speaking in tongues and give textual evidence for your answer. Who wants to go ahead? That's right. And that's really what we wanted to look for with textual evidence. Yeah, Kevin.
So I put speaking in a language. Go ahead, can't read my own writing.
Don't you hate that?
Speaking in a language native to the hearer in order to convey a message.
Okay,
and
good.
I used Acts 2, 4 through 6. Each one of them was hearing them speak
in his own tongue. That's right. And that's the focus that we're working on, because we spent some time on this. There are some movements today where people believe that they can speak in tongues, and by that they don't mean they believe that the Spirit gives them utterance of a known language that they've never studied before. Like that they don't believe that all of a sudden they could speak fluent Arabic and go over to Cairo and speak the gospel there, or to go to Chile when you've never studied Spanish and speak, you know, fluent Spanish. When they say speaking in tongues today, normally what do they mean by that? It's an unknown language, it's, you know, gibberish, and they'll call it an angelic language is what they'll often try to do, and they'll spin that off of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But yeah, what we were looking for is that the text demonstrates this is a known language. They were hearing them speak their tongue. It would be just like if I got up front and all of a sudden Mariano started hearing me speak in Spanish, and he would hear in his own tongue. And that would be a miracle, because my Spanish is no bueno. So, all right. Yeah.
But they're speaking in the language.
That's right.
Not just hearing.
That's right. It's not the miracle in the hearing, it's the miracle in the speaking. So, right. Number five, this one was a little difficult because it required you to go back and look at those notes. But when you outline Peter's sermon, we really covered four main points that Peter has to break down this sermon. Did anyone get those? Yeah, Kevin, go ahead. Okay, did everyone hear that? Kevin is sitting up front, that's okay. It says that Jesus was approved by God, and you see that in verse 22. And then the next part is, you killed him, he was crucified, that's verse 23. And then you have verses 24 through 32, which deals with the third point, God raised him from the dead. And then finally, Peter's final point, his four-point sermon, was that he is exalted to the right hand of God. And you see that in verses 33 through 36. So those are the four points we were looking for. But again, outlining is, there's not a right or a wrong answer. You could have outlined this differently because that's how you understand his sermon and you outlined it differently. Did anyone do that and have a different outline?
Yeah,
go ahead.
I did it a little bit different.
Go ahead. Good.
Point two, Jesus was the Messiah, the one prophesied about. And point three, Jesus was crucified and seated at the right hand of God. And then point four, that because of this, you should repent and be saved.
So okay, that's a perfect outline, though, because it incorporates Joel chapter 2, that first section, where the outline that I give only deals with Peter's sentiments after Joel's prophecy, and it doesn't go into Peter's response as to what they should do. And so that's a great way to outline that. That's perfect. Good. Anything else? Any other outlines? All right. Number six. All right. Everyone should get this. Explain the irony behind the 12 apostles' arrest and release in chapter 5. All right. When we go through this, we say, and that's ironic because the Sadducees didn't believe in angels, spirits, or resurrection. And what's ironic is the apostles were released by an angel who is a spirit and told them to go preach about the resurrection. So there's your answer for number six. All right, number seven, how were spiritual gifts, we're talking about miraculous healing or knowledge or prophecy, how were spiritual gifts passed on? And again, give textual evidence to support your answer. Go ahead. Okay, good. And where did you gather that from?
I took 8:18.
Okay.
When Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of hands, and so on.
Good, good. Did anyone have another explanation? There's a couple of ways to get there. One of them is just, that's the blatant in-your-face answers. Simon looks and perceives that the Spirit was passed on by the laying on of hands, and so he says, give me this that I could do this as well. He wanted to make money, but there's another roundabout way to get there.
Well, the other, I went just a step farther, is that it could not be passed on from that person. In other words, if I received a gift, you were an apostle, you gave me a gift, I could not then in turn touch Steve and give him a gift.
That's right.
He died with me.
And if you guys remember, on that note, this is the other confirmation of that. Who is the primary evangelist in Acts chapter 8? Philip. Is Philip an apostle? No. Who had to come up in order for them to have their hands laid on them and receive spiritual gifts? It was Peter and John. Philip could not do it, but did Philip have spiritual gifts from what we know? Yeah, they laid hands on him. He had gifts himself, but Philip was not able to pass them on because only the apostles were able to do that, and that's why Peter and John had to come up when they heard that Judea and Samaria had received the word. All right, good. Number eight, very quickly, but was Cornelius saved upon baptism of the Holy Spirit? And again, give textual evidence for your answer. Kevin, go ahead. Okay, so you see this process where, and a lot of people will argue that baptism's not necessary for salvation because after all, Cornelius is baptized with the Spirit, the second part of the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, And therefore, since he's baptized with the Spirit, he's already saved, and therefore baptism is just an outward sign of an inward grace. But if you look at chapter 11, and this is going to be one of those key points as well, do you guys remember what Peter said in 11 verse 17? When he said, seeing that God had given them the Spirit just as he had done for us, what did Peter say? Who am I to stand in God's way? What's that? That's right, 47. I wrote that down wrong. Of 11, 47. Are you sure? We'll have to look at that. All right, you're right. But anyway, Peter's response is, who was I to stand in God's way? Now, if Cornelius was saved by the baptism of the Spirit, what could Peter have done to prevent Cornelius from getting that? Or that happened? Oh, 11:17. Okay, that was correct then. What could Peter have done to prevent that from happening? From God baptizing Cornelius with the Spirit. What could Peter have done? Nothing. There was no way he could have stood in God's way. But there was one way that he could have stood in God's way. And that was by refusing to preach the gospel and baptize Cornelius, these Gentiles, into the family of God. So that's the answer that we were looking for there. All right, number 9. And these are going to go faster once we get to multiple choice. But number 9. What 4 requirements were laid on the Gentiles at the Jerusalem conference? It was abstain from sacrifice to idols, from blood, strangled, sexual immorality or fornication. Good, those are the 4. All right, last one, number 10. Who is the author of the book of Acts, and what are the we sections that are found in the book? All right, yeah, Luke and the Holy Spirit, and you could cite Acts 1 and Luke 1 if you wanted to. Yeah, Kevin.
For the we sections, I just put anything after Acts 25.
Okay.
Yeah, he's
going to be there also in Acts 16 and in Acts 20. Yeah, go ahead, Lena.
There was a neat little thing in my Bible, and I could put in the
and it would show up. That's neat. That's neat. So let's just walk through it together. Remember, on the second journey, Paul comes through, and once they get to Troas, they pick up Luke. Then they go over to Philippi, and that's where Luke is going to stay, is in the city of Philippi. That's chapter 16, verses 10 through 18. Then we see Luke picks back up with Paul on the return journey, on the third journey. When they're coming back into Jerusalem, we see Luke is with Paul from chapter 20, from verses 6 through 17, when they come back into Jerusalem. And then the last section is verses 27, verse 1, when they leave on their voyage to Italy, all the way to coming into the city of Rome in Acts chapter 28, verse 16. So those are your 3 we sections there. Yeah.
He's also there in chapter
21:10. Yeah, go ahead. That's right. That's right. No, I forgot to write that one down. You're right. And so there's, look at that. I get a bad grade. but yeah, go back to, 21. He's there as well. And so, good. Very good. All right. That is the short answer. Multiple choice. Here we go. Who were Paul's companions on the majority of the first journey? Was it A, John and Peter, B, Barnabas and Silas, C, John Mark and Barnabas, or D, Donald Trump and Ted Cruz? All right, C, that is John Mark and Barnabas. I had to make this fun for you guys. There were so many groans, I had to find a way to put some laughs in there. All right, number 2. Who were Paul's companions for the majority of his second journey? Was it A, Luke, Barnabas, and Timothy? B, Silas, Timothy, and Luke? C, Silas, Epaphras, and Archippus? Or D, Hillary Clinton and Bernie Sanders? Did I say D? Did someone say D? All right, B, that's right. Silas, Timothy, and Luke. Good. All right, what are the main 3 cities of Acts chapter 17? You have A, Corinth, Ephesus, and Thessalonica. B, Berea, Athens, and Philippi. C, New York City, Paris, and West Salem. Or D, Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens. All right, D, that's the 3. And remember, bonus points, who stayed in Thessalonica? Luke stayed in Philippi. Timothy is going to stay in Thessalonica. Paul's alone in Athens, so Silas is likely in Berea. It's been a couple weeks. That's all right. All right. Number four, the only city that is covered in chapter 19 is A, Ephesus, B, Athens, C, Derbe, or D, Damascus.
A,
Ephesus. That's the riot. That's the sons of Sceva. That's the burning of the books. All right. Number five, who was killed for lying to the Holy Spirit? Was it A, Aquila and Priscilla, B, Ananias and Caiaphas, C, George Bush and Barack Obama, or D, Ananias and Sapphira? All right, D, right. I tried to hang you up with the Aquila and Priscilla thing there. All right, number six. How many men were on board the ship in Acts chapter 27? Was it 279, 76, 267, or 276? All right, D, 276. Yes. That's right. So if you want to play the manuscript card, then you get half credit for putting 76 in. So, and if you're dyslexic, all of them are right. So, all right. Number seven, name the prophet that foretold Paul's binding in Jerusalem. Was it A, Ananias, B, Agrippa, C, Agabus, or D, Achilles? C, it's Agabus. That's right. And we see him a grand total of how many times in the book of Acts, by the way? Twice. You're going to see him twice, actually. All right. Eight. What vow did Paul complete in purifying himself in the temple? This is a tough one because this is not in the text. It is an assumption that we made in the notes. And so if you didn't get this one, just write down the answer. And that was it the Mosaic vow, the proselyte vow, the Nazarite vow, or the super duper vow? All right, and why did we argue that it's probably the Nazarite vow? All right, the shaving of the head and what we read about the Nazarite vow, that fits. That wouldn't have fit any of these other vows, or especially with the proselyte process that they went through. All right, number nine. The name of the tribune who arrested Paul in Jerusalem was Claudius Lysias, Claudius Lystra, Clement Lysias, Wingardium Leviosa. A. All right, Claudius Lysias. Good job. 10. I know. Which governor did Paul appeal to Caesar before? Now, I messed with you on this one. And which one is it? It's A, Festus, but I always told you it's the one in the middle on FFA. And so I flipped those to see if you were paying attention. It's A, it's Festus, because the order is Felix, Festus, Agrippa, FFA. Okay. Number 11, who did the Jews accuse Paul of bringing into the temple? Was it A, Sopater the Berean, B, Aristarchus the Thessalonian, the Thessalonian, I can do it, C, Tychicus the Ephesian, or D, Trophimus the Ephesian? It's D, it's Trophimus. You see Tychicus and Trophimus mentioned together when they're coming back down into Jerusalem in Acts chapter 20. And it's likely that these two are companions, brothers. We aren't sure, but they're from the same church. They've got a similar name, so I just say let's call them brothers. All right, verse 12. Which of Paul's companions were beaten by the mob in Acts 19? Was it Artemas and Erastus, Alexander and Erastus, Aristarchus and Gaius, or Aristotle and Timothy? That's C. It's Aristarchus and Gaius that are dragged and that are beaten. Alexander is the Jewish man who was dragged up by the crowd and was forced to give that defense on behalf of the Jews, but not related to Paul, and he makes sure that they know that. All right, number 13. Who was Demetrius? Was he a sorcerer, a blacksmith, a silversmith, or John Smith? All right, silversmith, good. Number 14, what was the inscription on the altar that Paul cites in Athens? Was it A, to the God of all gods, B, to the unknown God, C, to the great God of creation, or D, to whom it may concern? That's B. It was to the unknown God. And Paul says, what you worship is unknown, I proclaim to you. And begins with creation. What did Paul have done to himself at Cenchrea? Number 15. Did he have his hands bound? Did he have his apostleship confirmed? Did he have his hair cut, or did he have his eyes healed? That's C, that's his haircut, okay? All right, number 16. What is the name of the boy who fell asleep and fell out the window to his death? Was it Erastus, Eusebius, Eunuch, or Eutychus? That's Eutychus. And that does not give any of you authority to fall asleep this morning. All right. Number 17. When Paul and Barnabas separate, where did Barnabas go? Did he go to Jerusalem with John Mark, to Cyprus with John Mark, to Alexandria with John Mark, or to Crete with John Mark? That's Cyprus. That's B. Crete is going to be the island that, remember, Fair Havens is at, and Paul does the horseshoe around. They try to get to Phoenix, and then they get blown away. Cyprus is the first island that Barnabas and him went to on the first journey, and that's where Barnabas was from, so it made sense that they went back there. All right, harder one, number 18. Harder if you didn't read the text. Which one of these men was not selected as one of the seven in Acts chapter 6? Is it Manian, Prochorus, Parmenas, or Nicanor? It's A, Manian. Bonus points. Who was Manian? He was a long lifetime friend of Herod, and that's what Luke records from us, and he was actually a member of the church. And so you see that later on in the book of Acts. I believe it's 17. I believe he was a Thessalonican or a Berean. I'll have to go back and relook at that again. But number 19, Paul studied under the feet of Gamaliel, Stephen, Annas, or Caiaphas? Gamaliel, good. And we see him in the Sanhedrin meeting. All right, number 20, what city was Paul stoned at? Was it Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, or Derbe? All right, good, that's Lystra, number C. Or letter number C, that was good. Letter C. I need to take a test. All right. These 28 fill in the blank. All right, let me go back and reiterate what I said before you guys took the test. The easiest way to do this is the keywords that we used. But if you memorize that chapter better by using a different phrase, so for example, if I put shipwreck on Acts 27 and Hewlin wrote down voyage to Rome, that's an acceptable answer. So there's not just one right answer to these. It's however you memorize it best. The only way you're going to get it wrong is if you write down shipwreck for like Acts 1 or Jonah and the big fish for Acts 17. That's not going to work. So Acts chapter 1 is about? Ascension apostle. All right. Acts chapter 2 is about? Spirit kingdom. Acts chapter 3 is about? Second sermon. And if you have something else, jot your hand up and share how you memorized it. Acts chapter 4 is about? Peter's defense. Acts chapter 5 is? First discipline. Second defense. That's right. Acts chapter 6 is about? The seven. Acts chapter 7 is about? Stephen's defense or Stephen's death, some of you have written. Acts chapter 8, who's the primary evangelist? Philip, and then the two Pearsons of note. Simon the sorcerer, Ethiopian eunuch. Did anyone memorize that chapter differently? Did anyone put like Judea and Samaria on that one? That'd be an easy, or Syria would be a great one to put on that, or Samaritan. Acts chapter 9, Saul or Paul's conversion, good. Acts chapter 10, Gentile spirit kingdom, good. Acts chapter 11, report and Antioch. Good. Acts chapter 12. That's James. That's right. We always skip chapter 12, but it's the first apostolic martyr. So James' death and then Peter's release. That's right. Acts 13. That's where we were trying to go. First journey begins. Acts 14. First journey ends. Acts 15. What do we have? Jerusalem conference. Good. Acts 16, what happens? Second journey begins. Acts 17, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens. Good. Acts chapter 18. That's right. Your second journey ends, your third journey begins, all in the same chapter. Acts chapter 19, one city you needed to memorize. Ephesus. Good. Acts chapter 20. That's right. first day of the week, and Ephesian elders. I know that Brad taught that lesson, and he had given you a different couple of keywords, and so if you use those, that's fine as well. Chapter 21, we have the third journey ends, and Paul's arrest, that's right. Acts chapter 22, Paul's defense, and then of course in 23 we have the second defense, and the plot fails, that's right. Then we get into FFA, Acts 24, Felix, Acts 25, Festus, Acts 26, Agrippa, good. Acts 27, we have the shipwreck, or the voyage to Rome, or the storm at sea, however you memorize it. And then finally in Acts 28, we have Rome. All right, now we have our essay questions. So again, who answered question number one, whether you answered them both or not? Okay, so 1, 2, I know Louis did 3, 4, 5, okay. So, off the top of our head, what is dispensational premillennialism? All right, go ahead, Kevin.
So it's the belief that it was God's plan for Jesus to set up a physical kingdom on earth, but that plan failed when the Jews rejected Jesus, and so God had a backup plan, plan B, and that was the church. And they believe that there's going to be a rapture, and all the righteous are going to go up to heaven, and then the Antichrist is going to reign on earth for 7 years, and then Jesus is coming back and reigning on the earth for 1,000 years, and then everybody goes to heaven.
Okay. Good. Good. Okay. And that's a good summary. Basically, and this was a long time ago when we talked about the nature of the kingdom, and we talked about several different premillennial beliefs, but dispensational premillennialism is the most popular. And the gist of what I was looking for in this essay is to develop its theology, which is basically they make the claim that the church was never prophesied about, and that the church was never something that was spoken about in the Old Testament, but that rather it was always that Christ came and intended to establish a physical kingdom, and because they rejected Jesus, that he was having to scrounge and come up with another plan, and so he enacted the church last minute, and he's going to come back and try it again in the future. That's basically dispensational premillennialism. But what is the nature of the kingdom when we read the book of Acts? Yeah, it's a spiritual kingdom. Christ never intended to come down and set up a physical kingdom. And not to review the whole class, but just to bring back to your memory some of the things that dispensational premillennialists believe, and some scriptures will probably start popping up in your mind as we read these. Because the nation had rejected him, the Lord withdraws the offer of the kingdom and announces the inception of an entirely new, unheralded, and unexpected program, the church. Dispensationalists have regarded the present age as a parenthesis, unexpected, and without specific prediction in the Old Testament. Now that should probably boggle your mind right there, talking about no prediction in the Old Testament. Nothing should be plainer to one in reading the Old Testament than that the foreview therein provided did not predict a period of time between the two advents. And Wilford goes on to say that the premillennial view insists that the new covenant, as revealed in the Old Testament, concerns Israel and requires fulfillment in the millennial kingdom. And he says several other things, but this is the biggest problem right here. It was originally God's intent in creating Adam that he should rule the earth. But due to the fall, the responsibility was then transferred to Christ, who was the last Adam and accomplished in what Adam failed. The evidence in support of the concept that Christ will reign on the earth is so abundant that only by wholesale spiritualization can these passages be construed to mean anything other than their ordinary meaning. Numerous other passages confirm this concept of Christ reigning assisted by other rulers, some of which may be resurrected saints. That is basically dispensational premillennialism. What should jump out at you right away? Scriptures or things that Jesus said that just blatantly jump out at you when we think about or read these things? Yeah, go ahead.
Well, at one point, Jesus' followers wanted to force him to become king, and so Jesus withdrew so that they couldn't do that.
Do you guys remember that? They wanted to make Jesus king. If Jesus had come to establish a physical kingdom and to be made a physical king, Why would Jesus have ever withdrew himself away from them when they were trying to do and fulfill what they claim was his very purpose in coming? Right, go ahead.
When he was with Pilate, he told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world."
All right, can you get any more plain than that? If it was, Jesus said, what would happen? My soldiers would fight for me. When Peter drew out a sword and cut off the high priest's ear, what did Jesus do to him? He rebuked him. Now, tell me that Jesus' kingdom was originally intended to be of this world, like they claim. Yeah, John.
The language in Luke says that Jesus was a witness to Pilate, that he wasn't to be a king, but it wasn't of this world. And it made a point of lesson that that's a strange word, that he was a witness. He was a verifiable witness. This is the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be a spiritual kingdom.
That's right. That's right.
If he didn't fire, he didn't.
Good. Good. Heather. Oh, that's okay.
From the dominion of the darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son.
That's right.
And that's past tense.
That's right.
He did this.
That's right. And other things we discussed we're not going to get into, but Jesus uses the kingdom and the church synonymously. And he interchanges those two things. And you see that also in the book of Revelation, that those that are made a kingdom and priests is written to the church. And so the kingdom is the church. It is a spiritual kingdom. Yeah, JC. That's right.
That seems the biggest part of it to me. Like, really?
That's blasphemous.
Is that big that you can thwart God?
It's blasphemous. It is. Yeah, John.
Don't tell them that. I thought last night that they're fighting this because Jesus was the Messiah.
That's right. That's right. And this last thing I'll say about it, I want to go on to the last essay question, and then we have just barely enough time to cover what we're going to do next 6 months. If Christ, according to them, was able to be thwarted the first time, who's to say that he would not be able to be thwarted a second? So why are they so confident that his return will be so successful? Do you see what my question is? Okay. So enough of that. Second essay question. And I don't believe I put it up here on the PowerPoint. Man, that was a long PowerPoint. All right, good. Explain the gift of the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts, and baptism of the Holy Spirit. Uh-oh.
You asked a question about
amillennialism. Okay, what is amillennialism?
No. Well, the word no.
Yeah, no millennium. And basically that's the teaching that the scriptures teach, that when Christ comes back, that's it. He's coming to deliver the kingdom in existence over to his Father. There will not be a 1,000-year reign, and that's the judgment. So, go ahead.
Well, I thought this was interesting because some proponents of amillennialism, they don't like that amillennialism, and they use N-U-N-C millennialism, which is now millennialism, or realized millennialism.
Yeah. Kind of like realized eschatology and things like that. Yeah. No, we're not opening up that can of worms this morning. But yes, that is also what it's known as by some. Okay. Gift of the Holy Spirit. Very quickly, what's the difference between these three? So you have, first of all, let's start with Holy Spirit baptism. What is baptism of the Holy Spirit as we see in the book of Acts? Okay, remember the prophecy of Joel. The prophecy was, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. And you see that happen with the 12 apostles in Acts chapter 2, and then you see it happen with Cornelius and all his household, the Gentiles, in Acts chapter 10. Nancy, you had your hand up.
Acts 2:38 says that when you're baptized, you automatically receive
the gift of the Holy Spirit. Good. Okay, so you have baptism of the Holy Spirit, but then just a few verses later, you have language of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not saying I have a perfect scriptural understanding, but what we discussed and what I understand that to mean, though there's some debate, is the gift of the Holy Spirit was
a promise.
Okay. And a promise of what? Okay.
He says, you have heard from me, and John baptized with water, but you will baptize with the Holy Spirit in not many days from now.
Yeah, and that was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Good. What about the gift of the Spirit? Yeah.
So would that be the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us, our helper?
Good. So there's some debate about that, but that's my understanding from the text is some view the gift of the Spirit as a gift the Spirit gives you, like salvation, and so you are receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit in forgiveness of sins and salvation. But Paul talks about the Spirit indwelling within us, that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and it is when you are baptized into Christ that you become a temple of that Spirit, and it's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Is the gift is the Spirit Himself, okay? Yeah. That's right. That's right. Yeah. In the back, and then here, and then here. So.
God is the Spirit.
That's right.
That's who indwells God.
That's right. Okay.
What you're talking about, is that John 16, 7 through 14, where Jesus says, you know, I have to go.
I'm sending the Helper.
When the Spirit comes, He will guide you in all truth.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And that's what happened to the apostles when they were guided into all the truth through the knowledge that was given to them by the Spirit and to bring to remembrance all the things that Jesus had said and done. Right. Another hand in the back. Go ahead. And that's absolutely with that, because if the Spirit dwells with you, it can't dwell where there's darkness. It can only dwell where there's light and hope and forgiveness and salvation. Good. Okay.
So we should have read a sign of consolation, because he said at the end of that verse that this is to your children, as many of those that are called.
That's right.
Afterwards, and that will include us then.
That's right.
So
we're out of time real quick. Spiritual gifts then is back to the laying on of hands. And if only the apostles were able to administer those, what would eventually happen to those gifts? They would eventually die off, which was promised in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The gift of the Holy Spirit would be the indwelling of the Spirit and through the Word. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit took place twice on the apostles and on the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. And then finally, very quickly, just 1 minute, we are done with Acts. That's it. We're done. We are going to beginning starting next week what's going to be called the Great Commission class. And if you didn't, in the back there's handouts for you to pick up of a calendar of events. But the first part of this class is really going to be dealing with Jesus' command to go and those whom we're going to be going to. And as Paul was familiar with those whom he was preaching to, I believe that it does us a service to be familiar with those whom we're going to be preaching to. So we're going to be dealing with four major world religions that are most prevalent in the Salem area that we're going to be reaching out to and dealing with in our evangelism efforts. And that is going to be Islam, Mormonism, Catholicism, and Jehovah's Witness. Now let me be clear, these classes are not a bashing session. The first class is going to be an educational session to educate what is actually taught and what they believe. And the purpose of the second class is to instruct us in how we might be able to reach a group that comes from that background. Okay? So, just to be clear what we're going to be doing. But please pick up one of those and we are done. Thank you, Sam. Keep your tests.